Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for restoration. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, for the ability, because without him we wouldn't be able to approach you, to have relationship with you. We thank you, Father, through the hard times that you give us that restoration, that you give us that peace. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love and your name being above every name. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you, guys. Can we give it up for our worship team? They do a good job, don't they? Appreciate it, guys. Well, good morning. What's going on? So before we get into what we're actually going to be talking about today, there's a couple of things I want to approach. First of all, if you haven't noticed, Danielle is not here. Yep. She got as far as Henderson, Nevada, and the car started overheating. So, yeah, she was driving through and it kind of started overheating. She pulled over, took a look at it. Looks like some coolant's coming out of the radiator cap. She was trying to get to an auto parts store and she said, I can't go any further. So she called AAA. And again, I've been telling everybody this. It sounds like I'm making this up. She called AAA, was waiting on the tow truck, and as she's sitting there with our dog, she's looking at the car, and all of a sudden, one of the tires just start deflating. The good part of this is, though, first of all, there was a pet-friendly hotel nearby, so they were able to, you know, find a place for the dog to be. Secondly, the mechanic where the car is being dropped off at, or is dropped off at, is right across the street from a tire shop. So she does not have to try to get it fixed over here and get it towed over there. So as bad as this is, God is still good. He's taken care of. The tire did not bust and deflate as she was trying to drive. She's safe. She's going to be relaxing in a hotel today because the mechanic does not open until tomorrow. So pray for her, pray that it's a radiator cap or just something real quick so she can get back on the road and be good to go. But wanted to let you guys know what's going on. I didn't just decide not to bring her out here. You know, she's trying, so just keep praying for her, please. The second thing, guys, is what happened on Friday. Do we all know what happened on Friday? A very big decision in our country today, or on Friday. Roe v. Wade has been revoked. It has been taken away. Yes. So I want to just let you guys know that, yes, this is a good thing. However, I have called, and there is a pregnancy center here in town, and along with a bunch of other pastors. You know, if we're going to be against abortion, there's still going to be babies being born out of wedlock and young girls, you know, getting pregnant and stuff. So as a church, I want us to then start connecting with our community. And if we are against abortion, which we are against abortion, these women, these ladies, these young girls are still going to need support. Amen? Yes. So I've called the pregnancy center here in town. I have a meeting with the director on Thursday. We're going to go out to lunch. He's going to, you know, show me around and everything that they do. And then we're going to get connected with them in any way possible to continue to support and help these women, okay? Amen. On the flip side of this, I want you guys to realize that, yes, this is a good thing. However, there are consequences to this. First thing that I heard that's very, very disturbing. I want you to be aware of this. Does anybody know about the Satanic Temple? Anybody know about that? The Satanic Temple, in response to Roe v. Wade being revoked, has expanded and opened its hands and arms to membership to anyone who requires a religious exemption to go and get an abortion, because abortion is part of their religion. So they have opened up their arms and said, if you still want an abortion, we freely accept you into our religion, and you can get that religious exemption to go get an abortion anyways. So that's one consequence of this. Another consequence is Roe v. Wade does not completely ban abortion. It just gives the states the ability to make those decisions again. I believe Utah is more than likely banned it completely, as far as I know. There's a few exceptions. But my home state, which shall not be named Stephen, nothing's changed. And as a matter of fact, California, I believe, is opening its arms and saying, if you require an abortion, please come, and we will provide that for you. Okay? Here's another thing, and I want to read this. The pregnancy center that I was talking to has said this. I got a text. This is an alert from the director. We have received threatening warnings from federal sources concerning the pregnancy center. A group, pro-abortion group called Jane's Revenge Group, posted a threat against us this morning. FBI confirmed today they continue to see various, very serious chatter. They are actually calling on people who are involved in security to come and have 24-hour security at this pregnancy center. And as a matter of fact, when we were reading and going through this, it seems like a pregnancy center in Colorado was vandalized and burned. These are the consequences of what's happening. And I want this church to remember and realize that as much as Roe v. Wade is being revoked as a good thing, that is still just a symptom of what's really the problem with actually the human race, which is a sin nature. There's going to be a lot of people very mad. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to hate the church because they demand to be able to do this. And we do not fight against flesh and blood. Okay? These people are not our enemies. Remember what Jesus said to do. Pray for them. Love them. Stand firm in the faith. But remember, this isn't just a fun, easy thing that's going to just take place. There are consequences of this. And as the church, we need to be prepared for that. Amen? So guys, let's pray real quick over that, and then we'll get into what we're going to be talking about. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the Supreme Court's decision to overturn Roe v. Wade. But Father, we still pray for our nation. We pray that your Spirit flows through this decision. Father, prepare the church, prepare us to do whatever is necessary to continue to stand firm in your way, to support people who are finding themselves in very unfortunate situations to where now abortion is no longer an option. Father, help us to be your light, to be your salt. And Father, help us to remember that the Supreme Court is not the ultimate cure for this sin nature that has allowed abortion to develop in this country as it has. But Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, is the only cure for sin. So, Father, help us to be your light, to be able to lead people to you. Help us, Father, to be ambassadors to you. And we pray for those who are upset and angry and hateful over abortion being overturned. We bless them. We pray for them. Father, help them to see the light. Help them to know you. Let your Holy Spirit flow through them so that they can come to know you, to be saved and reconciled to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, guys, today, the real topic that I wanted to talk about, and I want to look into the book of Acts. And we're going to be doing this series throughout, until we're finished. There's, I think, 28 chapters. Don't quote me on that, because I could be wrong, and that'd be a terrible pastor if I didn't know how many chapters there were. But I understand, you know, I'm a new pastor here. We're starting a new beginning here at Liberty Church. And so what I wanted to do is look at the early church, the beginnings of the church. And I want to glean from them and maybe even adopt some of the things that they did. Now, do not get me wrong. I am not here to say we're going to sell the building. We're all going to go set up a tent out in the middle of the desert, and we're all going to wear robes and start a cult. That's not what I'm saying at all. I could just see the headlines now. New pastor starts cult immediately. I'm not here to do that. Yeah, but I want to look at what their priorities were, what their principles were, what were their driving forces and why. Because what was it that made them so successful that over 2,000 years later and almost 700 miles away from Israel, all of us are sitting here today as followers of Christ? That started with the early church. Because I see one of the issues, and I've been talking with a group of pastors, the modern church's ideas of success have really shifted over the years. As a matter of fact, in the 19th and early 20th century, it became more about getting converts in numbers than it was about actually gaining disciples of Christ. And what are the successes of a church today? What do most people want to see? Well, typically, it's a massive building with every possible modern convenience you can think of and the most high-tech technological advancements. That's the first step to being successful. Oh, and you cannot forget about the coffee bar. You have to have the hippest, trendiest, cool-sounding name of a coffee bar. You can't ever forget that. You have to have multiple services due to the thousands just constantly coming into your church. As a matter of fact, you're going to have multiple campuses because of the amount of people that keep coming to you. That's what they deem successful. Oh, and by the way, you have to have the coolest, hippest, trendiest pastor out there. And I want to apologize to you today. You don't have that here. I'm so sorry. I wear my hat backwards sometimes. Is that cool enough? Is that? But you have to have professional band that makes you feel like you're more in a concert than you are actually worshiping. You have to have services that are constantly entertaining and exciting. You have to constantly be having large events and conferences. And you have to always, always be chasing after the next coolest and biggest thing out there, because if you are not actively doing something all the time, then God is just not moving in your church. That is what success in the modern church is today. But I ask this, is that really successful? Because to me, that sounds exhausting. It sounds stressful. And to be honest with you, the early church had none of that going for it. And yet, because of what God did through them, there are 2.2 billion Christians on the planet today. Because the issue with the modern church is its successes rely so much on our efforts rather than on God's Holy Spirit. I mean, you're the next biggest thing in town until you're not. I mean, how many mega churches have we heard of that have fizzled out because they just stopped being the coolest thing on the block? There's the newer, cooler thing across the street. So then all those thousands that you had are now flocking over there because you're no longer the cool kid in town anymore. Or more devastating, these mega churches and these successful churches start sacrificing the biblical principles that a church should be founded on for the sake of maintaining so many people. Is that really successful? What I want to see is something that lasts and relies on the power of the eternal God here. That's why I want to look at Acts, because it's easy to fall into the trap of, oh, we've got a new pastor, so now we've got to do all this new and exciting things and all this stuff, and yes, I want to start planning things and doing things. But it's not always about that. It's not always about the new and exciting stuff. I want Liberty Church to grow and to be successful, but I want it for the right reasons. I want us to be something authentic. I want something that will last. And I want all of us to be true disciples of God who are submitted to His power and authority and to do His will and not mine and not yours and not anybody else's. So let's take a look at Acts. First, a little bit of a briefing about Acts. Acts is actually a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's the same author. As a matter of fact, it was so interconnected with the Gospel of Luke that for a long time it was interlinked as one book, just two different volumes. So Luke is first in the Gospel telling about the story of Jesus and all he did. Now he's going into what the apostles have done, and it was all interlinked. And a matter of fact, it overlaps, because where we're going to see Acts start is where Luke ends, and it's in Luke 24, 50 through 53, and I'll just read it real quick. It says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." We don't know too much about Luke, the author, except that we know he was a physician. We know he was a Gentile, which is very significant that we have a Gentile who's wrote a Gospel of Jesus. And he was a faithful companion of Paul through many of his journeys. That's why when we go through Acts, you'll see things like, "and then we went here," or "we did this." Those are times when Luke is physically there seeing the things that he's writing down. A lot of people thought that Acts was something that was, it was like a love letter of the church that was written hundreds of years after everything happened. But the more historians look, and what Luke talks about historical events and the emperor and various festivals, they have, it's complete and exact to what historians have said it is. So not only is Luke writing down what he's heard people talk about, he's seeing these things and physically seeing them and writing them down. It doesn't give a whole glimpse of the church, but it does talk about a small Jewish sect expanding into the majority of the Roman Empire and Rome itself. James Montgomery Boyce said this, "Humanly speaking, Christianity had nothing going for it. It had no money, no proven leaders, no technological tools for propagating the gospel, and it faced enormous obstacles. It was utterly new, and it taught truths that were incredible to the unregenerated world, and it was subject to the most intense hatreds and persecutions. And yet God used that church to the greatest impact, and it changed the whole planet." So let's look at Acts chapter 1. We'll start with verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 1 says this, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles, whom he had chosen, and to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So here's something I wanted to point out. Jesus performs the miracle of all miracles. He has been put to death, and now he is completely resurrected and freely shows himself to hundreds of people for 40 days. This is the point where, as humans, we would say, hey, all right, let's get going. Let's get this done. And Jesus turns around and says, wait, hang tight, hold on. But Jesus, you just resurrected. Let's get this done. We can parade you to Rome and show you alive. We can do all these things. Wait. Because Jesus often makes decisions that in our own human ideology don't really make much sense. As a matter of fact, the whole idea of Jesus doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. I often ask the question, I've heard other people ask that, would the church today hire Jesus to be their pastor? Now let's look at his background. He was born in a barn under controversial circumstances. Oh, God came down and told Mary, oh, okay, you know. It's very controversial. He had no formal training, no human formal training. He was homeless, and he associated with all kinds of sinful people, low lives, good for nothings, and appointed them as leaders. He offended religious leaders and officials to the point that they tried to arrest him and kill him on numerous occasions. Oh, and by the way, after 3.5 years of ministry, preaching and performing miracles to thousands, remember, the modern church, that's the goal, to get the thousands of people coming to your church. After 3.5 years of all that hard work and effort, before he ascends into heaven, he only has 120 followers. In an upper room. So now, instead of striking while the iron is hot, he's telling his followers to sit back and wait. And you can actually see them confused because of their question they ask. So they go, so are you going to now overthrow Rome and restore Israel to its former glory? But again, let's not look too down on the disciples, because we would probably do the same thing. Okay, God. Okay, Jesus. Tried to kill you, came back. So are you going to restore prayer in school now? Are we going to put the Ten Commandments back up on the Supreme Court? Are you going to march over there and do that? Are you going to go to Washington and get rid of all those corrupt and evil politicians who are trying to take God out of our nation? And to paraphrase Jesus, mind your business. Don't worry about what God's going to do. You wait and submit to the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. Far too often we have these grandiose ideas of what God's going to do because as human beings, we are focused on the institution. We've got to do these big things to get to that big institution, when far too often we see biblically that God is interested in the people. That's what he wants to see. And we're going to see that evidence in the next chapter, probably next week. Where in the next chapter, the Holy Spirit indwells the disciples and gives them power to speak. Not to go march to the temple, not to go march to the Roman officials, but right where they were, the Holy Spirit gives them power to speak in languages of the people around them, proclaiming Christ. That was the first miracle of the Holy Spirit. That was the first evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit, is their native language being told about Jesus. So the disciples decide to wait. Let's go ahead and continue in 9 through 14. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So I'm gonna be honest with you. The beginning of this kind of makes me laugh. Because this is what I see. You know, the disciples are watching Jesus ascend into heaven, and then they can't see him, and so they're all going like this. And God has to send two angels to go, what are you doing? Like, he's coming back. Why are you standing here? Like, go. He told you to go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. You know, it's like in Star Wars. Move along. Nothing to see here. Move along. Move along. So, to their credit, they obediently go to Jerusalem, and they wait in the upper room. But again, they're not waiting in the upper room. They're not just sitting around. They weren't just twiddling their thumbs. They weren't just standing around playing solitaire. It specifically says that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Already we see three important steps in making godly decisions. The disciples were obedient, they were in fellowship, and they were in prayer. This is something that we need to imitate, especially when we're not sure what God wants us to do. We need to be in unity, we need to wait, and we need to pray. You know, the Bible study finished up Judges, and there was a constant theme in there that it said, you know, Israel had no king, and everybody just did whatever they wanted. They did what was right in their own eyes, and they kept doing this and all this stuff. And it got them in a whole lot of trouble because they didn't seek God, they didn't offer prayer, they didn't go to the appropriate sacrifices, they didn't submit their own will to God specifically. They made foolish vows and rash decisions that often made things worse and led them to even further disaster. And church, we can often make the same mistake. Again, these are not just something to look at and go, oh, those stupid Israelites, how could they not figure this out? God is warning us that you are no different. Look at what happened when they did that. Do not do that. Seek God. Wait. Pray. Seek His will. Submit your will to His. Let's not be a rash people. Always have this idea of, okay, God, I think this or this needs to happen, but is that what you want? And I'm not going to move until you tell me yes or no. And if it's a no, then clear that out of my mind, and whatever it is that you want me to do, let me do it. I will do it. Let's be in unity and not forsake the fellowshipping with one another. That is the most important thing, whether here on a Sunday or Bible studies or just getting together with your fellow believers during the week when you can. That is what helps encourage us, continue to move forward, pray for one another, help each other to carry the burdens that everybody's going through. I mean, Stephen talked about this is a week of weeks. There's been a lot going on, a lot of medical problems. There's been someone who's passed away in a family. You know, my wife's car is overheating, work problems, all these different things that we are all called, not just on a Sunday, but together, get together and say, hey, brothers, hey, sister, how are you guys doing? Let's talk for a minute. Let's pray with each other. That unifies and solidifies the church and strengthens the church more and more, more than just big, massive events. So let's be in unity and pray with one another. And then let's finish up the chapter 15 through 26. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, these men who had accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day which he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, for which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go in his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there's a couple of things I want to take from this real quick. First of all, we start seeing Peter rise more and more as a leader. And secondly, he begins to explain why they should do the things he's saying they should do based on Scripture. He's starting to piece things together. Oh, that Scripture is about us. That means we should find somebody else to take Judas's place. Let's pray and cast our lots to figure that out. See, the Jewish culture was one of the most literate cultures of ancient times because it required the boys of the culture to learn and memorize the Scriptures. And it's not just for leaders or boys anymore. Church, one of the biggest things I want us to be is a biblically literate church. Know the Word, understand the Word, and apply the Word. That is one of the things I want us to be known as. Study the Word corporately like we're doing right now, or in the Bible study, or whatever it is that you need to do, but also study the Word individually. And I'm going to plug this in because if you don't know where to start, there's the Bible reading plan. That's a perfect place to start. They're currently in Psalms. If you don't know where else to go, start there. Don't just start in Genesis, I promise. Especially if you're new to the Bible, don't start from the beginning and try to go to the end. It's going to mess you up. I would try to start with the New Testament. But individually read the Scriptures. And that does numerous amounts of things so that when you're out there and someone is demanding you give an answer for the hope that you have those Scriptures that the Holy Spirit can bring back to you. And secondly, it keeps leaders accountable. I can tell you anything that I want. And if you don't know the Scriptures, you can just accept that. But that's unbiblical and incorrect. If I say something that is off the wall, you guys, it's your job to say, Pastor, that wasn't right. And it's my job to be humble and say, yes, I apologize, I repent of that. Thank you so much for pointing that out. It's a two-way street here. So I want us to know the Word. The Scriptures, remember, says that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is how desperately we need the Scriptures. Another thing I want us to take away from this is they started doing things in anticipation for what is to come. They began to organize themselves and look at the Scriptures and say, okay, someone should take Jesus' place, so let's start praying and figuring this out. They took Jesus at his word when he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you will be my witnesses. I mean, you don't bring in someone new into leadership if you don't expect to be moving in forward and anticipating something. See, the difference is at the beginning of Jesus' resurrection, they're cowering. They're scared. They don't know what to do. This is a completely different group of people now. Their mindset has changed. They're not cowering in the upper room. They're preparing. They're gathering their leadership. They're praying. They're in supplication. They're in preparation mode. And there are times when that has to be us. And remember, another thing is this is pre-indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So they're working with what they have. It's a very Old Testament thing to cast lots to figure out what God's will was. So they're doing the best they can. Sometimes God puts us into preparation mode. You know, over the years, I've must be an Italian thing, but I watch a lot of the Rocky movies over and over and over again. Don't judge me. It's kind of a requirement. They'll take away my Italian card if I don't. But in the Rocky movies, he's not constantly fighting. 99.99% of those movies is you watching Rocky Balboa work out. It's kind of weird if you think about it. But he's, you know, how many training montages are in those movies over and over again? And sometimes I want us to take that away, that God puts us in training montages. It's not always about going out and doing something. It's waiting and preparing yourself for what is to come. And this is what the disciples are doing. In those moments, we have to take God at his word. Trust whatever he says will actually happen and do what we can in the meantime to prepare ourselves. Sometimes that's the only job that we have. So in conclusion, there are three things I want us to take away from this. First of all, be willing to wait on God. Remember, it's God's timing, not ours. Wait on him, especially when you don't know exactly what he wants you to do. Secondly, be a people of unity in prayer. Jesus said that the world will know that he sent us by the way we treat each other. And he also said, and he also prayed that we would be one just as the Father and he are one. And pray constantly. Pray for the big stuff, the little stuff, the happy stuff, the sad stuff. Everything. Be a people of prayer. Thirdly, remember that God sometimes needs us to prepare us before we can go off and do the big thing that he wants us to do. Do not try to rush the training montage. You can fast forward a Rocky movie. You can't fast forward God's timing. Embrace it, because if you let God do his work and prepare you and you trust in him, then things will go so much better for us. Remember, his ways are higher and better than our ways. And one more thing. We need to remember it's not our efforts. Far too often a church, its leaders, its people can get burnt out because it becomes up to us to continue things or to make things bigger. And we only have so much strength and effort. And I hate to tell you this, it's not enough. Our efforts, our strengths, our own abilities are not enough. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit's efforts, because he has so he's been in a training montage for billions of years. He's got the biggest muscles in the universe. And if we put our trust in him, then things will happen. It's not always the way we think things should happen. But again, it's his efforts, not ours. And don't always look at the numbers. So again, remember, put your trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the early church, that we have such a great cloud of witnesses to look back on and remember everything that you did through them. Give us encouragement that if you can do that through them, then you can do whatever it is you called us to do, and it will be made successful. But it will be made successful because of your ways, not what we think is successful. We ask you, Father, to be a people who are in unity, who are in prayer to you, who are constantly seeking your face, your will, and your way. Help us, Father, in those preparation moments to be patient. I know, God, most people say not to pray for patience, because then, you know, you'll learn to be patient. But, Father, help us to remember that your timing is not our timing, that your ways are not our ways, but you're bigger than us. Our origin is from you, not the other way around. So we submit to your will and your way. And I ask you to bless everybody here, bless this church. And again, let the Holy Spirit flow through this place. And let us be a beacon of light and liberty in this dark world. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you guys. See you next week. And God willing, Danielle will be sitting right there. Love you guys.